you, Lord. And God, we ask that you would do a mighty work during this time. And Lord, I pray for your fresh filling of your Spirit, that I would be led by you, and that you would, the great shepherd, feed your sheep. So Lord, today I ask that you would help me to concentrate. It seems like my mind is drifting. And Lord, help me to preach your word in a way that truly brings you incredible glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever see that commercial on TV? They call it Simply Whatever, right? Simply Orange. And they make a claim. It's strictly orange juice. Nothing is added. It's just orange juice. They have a whole bunch of Simply products, Simply Lemonade, Simply Whatever. But Simply Orange is probably the easiest. And I always think to myself, it can't be. There's got to be more to it than that. But when you think about it, Jesus comes, and as we continue on in the Gospel of John chapter 3, what's happening is he kind of uses the same type of approach to one of Nicodemus's questions on how can this happen, how can this rebirth happen. And Jesus responds basically in this, simply faith. It's faith, nothing added. And so we continue on in our study today in John chapter 3 with that. If you remember going back to last week, Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee, he's a religious guy, very religious guy. He was also kind of connected locally to the political group and the social group, and yet here's a very religious guy, teacher of the law, kind of like a priest. And what he did was he asked Jesus a question, you know, who are you? And Jesus doesn't answer the question he asks. Instead, he approaches his heart and he says, basically, you must be born again. And with that, then Jesus started explaining this new birth, okay? He explained why everyone needed a new birth, because without this new birth, you will not see the kingdom of God. And especially who he was speaking at, the Jewish leader, Nicodemus, they understood seeing the kingdom of God to mean being in heaven, okay, being with God in heaven. Jesus also explained to him the source of this new birth. He said, it is from God. It is from above. So you need it. You need this rebirth from above, or you will not see the kingdom of God. And Jesus also explained in a short statement the nature of this rebirth, that it was this incredible, irresistible grace of God that transforms us from the inside out. The Holy Spirit indwells us, so it's not behavior modification, but it is a transformation that happens in this rebirth. We're given a new nature, a spiritual nature, and this enables us to walk in obedience to God. So Jesus has explained those things in just a few short verses. And now what he's doing is he's building on that, because Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Remember, Jesus had given him some earthly analogies to kind of help Nicodemus connect the dots. He said, it's like a new birth. And Nicodemus says, well, I got to get inside my mom the second time. And then he talked about the wind. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. Nobody knows where it comes from, where it's going, but it accomplishes what it wants. And Nicodemus at this point doesn't understand. And so what's happening is Jesus is moving into the more heavenly things. He's tried to parallel some of these spiritual truths with some earthly analogies, but because Nicodemus is not right with God, he doesn't have that spiritual nature yet, he can't understand it. He's not getting it. So now Jesus wants to move into the more heavenly things, and Nicodemus can't understand the earthly things Jesus just described. So what happens is that Jesus is now saying, you know what? You can't believe or have a hard time understanding these earthly things. How are you going to understand and believe the heavenly things that you can't sense like you can the earthly things? Remember, the wind blowing, you can feel its effects. You can see its effects. Now I'm going to talk about heavenly things that aren't going to relate quite to that, and you can't even understand these earthly analogies. So what he's doing is Jesus comes and he's basically saying to Nicodemus, I'm going to give you some credentials on why I can speak about heavenly things. I'm going to tell you why I have the authority to talk to you about heavenly things. Now, again, this is a religious leader, and they were questioning even who Jesus was. So he's laying down now his credentials. Take a look at God's word. We're going to go back to chapter 11. Nicodemus said to him, so Jesus has just explained the whole analogy of the wind, and he's going on. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Probably a little better translation. How can these things happen? How can this whole rebirth thing happen? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? The reason Jesus was asking that was because in the Old Testament, it did talk about a new heart, God taking this heart of stone out and giving you a heart of flesh. He talked about pouring out his spirit. And he's basically saying, listen, you know the Old Testament. You know what it was pointing to, yet you don't understand? Truly, truly. Whenever Jesus says truly, truly, it's emphasizing this is absolutely true. You can trust it. So truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things. Told you, meaning referencing to the previous things he had said. That's why I say they were earthly things. This rebirth and the analogy of the wind. I have told you earthly things, and you did not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is basically saying, listen, you got to trust me because I've been there. Look at this is very interesting. As we study the Word of God today, there's some things I want to encourage you in as you do your own study of the Word. Notice there's a change here. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. There's a step up there. There's a step up. Let me give you an example. I can speak of Niagara Falls in the Grand Canyon. I can tell you what I know. I've read it. I've seen pictures. Now, I could give you a description of it, but it wouldn't be very accurate because I've never actually seen the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls. How many of you have seen either one? Both. See, now you would speak of it with a whole bunch more authority than I would. Why? Because you've been there. You could say, oh, you know, the videos don't do it justice when the water flows over Niagara Falls. It's thundering. It's just loud. But I can speak of it, but I can't bear witness of it because I have not seen it. And so Jesus is paralleling this. We speak of things we know, but then we bear witness to what we have seen. And then he's laying that foundation saying, you know what? Here's the facts. I've been there. I've been to heaven. I'm the one who descended from heaven. You see, I'm not giving you an idea of what I think it is. I'm going to tell you how it is. I'm going to tell you heavenly things because I was there. I was there. And that's why he says, you know, the one who descended, he had come from heaven. We see this beautiful picture again of the incarnation that God himself had come in the flesh. He said, I have been there, so I alone have been there and come, and so I alone can speak with authority on these heavenly things I am about to tell you. It's wonderful because one of the most famous verses in all of the Word of God is coming up next week, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So he's building up. He's saying, these things, I'm establishing who I am, that I can speak on these things because of who I am. God in the flesh. So what Jesus does is he's continuing to try to help Nicodemus understand, to give him a concept of how to understand these heavenly things. And he knows that Nicodemus is a teacher of the Old Testament. So what Jesus does is he turns to the Old Testament to kind of give him a heavenly answer to Nicodemus's earthly question. How can this happen? And he's going, wow, this is, okay, let me give you an example, Nicodemus. And he goes into the Old Testament. One of the things I want to encourage you again, it's just some basics to learn how to study the Word of God. When Jesus references something in the Old Testament, go back to it. Read it. Find out what he's talking about. That's what we're going to do this morning. He was referencing something that is recorded in the book of Numbers. Take a look. Numbers chapter 21, 5 through 10. That's what Jesus was referencing. And here it says, the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. That was the manna they were talking about. We loathe your heavenly food, God, that you provide every morning. So that's what the people, the Israelites, were complaining about. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. That's really all that's there. Then it moves on. Jesus is referencing this. This is a big deal. But we read these few verses, 5-6 verses, and, oh, okay. Well, what happened, we see, is that eventually this blessing of the Lord became an idol. The people took this bronze serpent and apparently were worshiping the bronze serpent. 700 years later, there was a king. His name was King Hezekiah, 25 years old at the time that this occurred. And King Hezekiah wanted to please the Lord in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 3 through 4. And he, meaning King Hezekiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And there were some other things that he did, but I shortened it up. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. Wow. Wow. Isn't that just like us? God does something and there's something left behind and we make it a shrine. We're going to go worship over here because this is where such and such happened, or, you know, this is, we sometimes I think we even wear crosses like that. We somehow think, oh, you know, I have this cross around my neck, so I have, God is close to me because I have a cross around my neck. And what happens is we take these things that God used for his glory and then we bring them into a place where they shouldn't be, idolatry, you know, worshiping some object instead of the God behind that object, the power. And so we see this beautiful picture of what had happened. The Israelites had sinned against God. And so God sent judgment, which was just. They were complaining about God, to God, about his provision. And these fiery serpents came. They think the reason they're called fiery serpents is because when the people were bit, the location of the bite became burning hot. Okay? So they weren't literally serpents that were flames. That's why they believe it says fiery serpents. And there was nothing the Israelites could do. Nothing. There was no medicine that could help them. There was no secret chant or mantra that they could pray in order to not die from the bites. There was nothing they could do in their flesh to stop death from coming. They could pray all they wanted. They could give money. They could do all these other things. Nothing worked. Nothing worked. And all were destined to die. But then something happened. God provided them a way. And the people of Israel, all those who were bitten, were saved from God's wrath by simply believing God's promise that if they looked at his provision on a pole, they wouldn't die. They wouldn't die. Just look. Come and look. And you won't die. They would be healed immediately. In other words, they would be spared from death. And if we want a term tied in together here, and given a new life, a new lease on life, because now they would live before they were going to die. They were given a new lease on life. They were spared death. And this was based on God's grace alone, right? Because he didn't need to do that. But he gave Moses the direction, and it was God who was doing the healing. So it was God's grace alone through what? Faith alone. That's it. Just faith. You see how Jesus is laying out the gospel here in word pictures to Nicodemus as he's building to one of the most famous verses? I still hear Billy Graham's voice whenever I say John 3:16. You know, boy, there's something about that. But anyway, he's building. He's saying it's by grace alone. God did this work. He's building on what he said earlier. It comes from above. It's a gift from God. And now he's saying, and guess what? It's through faith alone. Look and believe in the promises that God made. And the promise that God made here was, if you look, you'll be healed. You won't die. Nothing added. Simply faith. And so we see this picture that's starting to form that Jesus is looking at, and he's presenting it to this religious leader, something that can kind of connect with him and say, oh yeah, I get it. I know that story. Yeah. And what we see is that this bronze serpent itself foreshadowed an even greater salvation that God was going to do. Throughout the Old Testament, we see what we call types and shadows, pictures of Christ and what Christ would do to save all who would believe in him. And this is one of the most beautiful pictures. Take a look at God's word. We read this earlier, and I'm going to bounce it off. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? How can they happen? What makes it possible? He understood maybe the darkness of his heart at this time. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus still wasn't getting things. Why? Well, because what we find in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. He didn't get it because God hadn't opened up his heart and started that rebirth, that regeneration. So he didn't get it. That's why we walk so many times in darkness before we know Christ. We maybe show up at church at Christmas time and sing all the Christmas songs, and we don't really get it. You know, I don't know, what's the big deal about a baby being born? And yeah, they say it was God incarnate, but what, incarnate? I don't get all that stuff. We don't understand it because at the time, we're just maybe religious or lost. And so we can't understand the things of the Spirit. Nicodemus couldn't. Why? Because at this point, he was not a believer. So it didn't make any sense to him. We say terms like, you must be born again. Now we go, oh yeah, I know what that means. And it goes on. For they are folly to him. So to somebody who doesn't have God's Spirit working in them, then what happens is these spiritual things are foolish. They're crazy. They're silly. And he is not able to understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. He can't get it. It's like a toy trying to operate that's supposed to have a battery in it without a battery in it. It can't do it. It can't do it. It needs battery in order to do what it was intended to do. And it's the same with us as people. Without the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we can't get it. We can't get it. And what Jesus is doing here is he is connecting this bronze serpent with himself. And he's prophesying about his very own death and resurrection. Do you see that? If the Son of Man be lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is that? The Son of Man is a reference to himself. It's a term used very much in the Gospel of John. The Son of Man must be lifted up. What does that all mean? Well, obviously, he's talking here about the cross. Obviously, lifted up. And what was the serpent? The serpent was on a pole. So he must be lifted up. But it means more than that. It doesn't mean just his death on the cross. It also means his resurrection as he's lifted from the ground. Death no longer has its hold on him. It also includes his exaltation, ascension into heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father. All of those things he's talking about. He's saying, you know what? But the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. If Jesus just died and on the cross and never rose from the dead, there wouldn't be evidence that God had accepted his sacrifice, the Father had accepted his sacrifice. So all of that together is what it means. That because Jesus died on the cross, because he died, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, and then 40 days later he ascended into heaven, and right now is seated on the right hand of the Father, we know that all the promises are true. We know that eternal life is possible because of what Jesus said. What an incredible, incredible picture. Jesus is saying that you must be reborn from above by God's irresistible grace alone through simple faith alone in who? Christ alone. Laying out the gospel right here. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. And this entire Old Testament event that is recorded in Numbers is this divine illustration of the gospel and specifically the atonement. The atonement, the work that Jesus came to do. This little five verses hidden in a book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, kind of washed over by the volume of the Old Testament, is this glorious picture of the gospel that we miss. We read too fast. We don't dwell in the Word of God. We don't ask the Spirit of God to open up our eyes and help see the beauty in the gospel throughout the Word of God, not just the New Testament, not just the four Gospels, but throughout the Word of God. This entire event is a picture of the gospel. Take a look again, John chapter 12. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, there's that term again, will draw all people to myself. Does that mean everyone's saved? No. We'll get to that in a minute. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's take a look and go back and forth here. What do we see? Sin is like that deadly snake bite. There is no human remedy. Everyone was going to eventually die because they would get bit by the snakes. And that's true. Everyone sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all have a death sentence on them. Everyone. Everyone who walks the earth. You sin once, you're separated from God for eternity. You say, well, that sounds extreme. Well, he's God. He's holy. We don't understand his holiness. If we did, we'd say, I get it now. But we're separated from God. There is no human remedy for this condition, this curse we call sin. And without divine intervention, everyone would die. Everyone, just like the snake bites. There had to be divine intervention to save the people of Israel when these fiery snakes were there, just like we today throughout all of history have this curse. It's called sin, that deserves a punishment. And without divine intervention, there would be no hope, because we couldn't earn heaven. Remember, no matter what the people did, whether mantra they spoke, no matter how much money they gave, it didn't buy them life. It's the same with us. So there had to be divine intervention. So God sovereignly, graciously provided a supernatural, completely sufficient. What do I mean by that? Nothing more added. Simply faith. Nothing added. So God provided a supernatural, completely sufficient, but seemingly odd remedy. How crazy would it be? You're back there. Back in the time when these fiery serpents are biting people. And so God says, oh, by the way, I want you to make a fiery serpent out of bronze or whatever. Make it, put it on a pole. And all people have to do is look at it. How foolish is that, right? You're thinking, are you kidding me? We have nothing. People are dying, Moses. Dying from this. And you're going to put a reconstruction of the very snakes that are biting us and put it on a pole, and we're going to look at it and we're going to get healed? How crazy is that, Moses? How foolish is that? That's why it says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing as well. A cross? Especially at that time, think about it. A torture device, an instrument of death. And the Christians are embracing it. What? You're drawing a cross? That is what your hope is in? A tool of death? And today even. You Christians, what? 2,000 years ago, some guy walked on the earth and died on a cross, and you actually believe that crazy stuff that he rose from the dead? That's foolishness. And you're putting all your hope in that? Are you kidding me? You see the picture here of the gospel, our condition as people. And it's interesting, too, because the means of rescue from the curse was a picture of the curse itself. Wasn't it? What brought the? It was the snakes. What did you have to look upon? A snake. Take a look at God's word. Again, we see the beauty of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And finally, Romans 8:3 through 4, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. He became like us, except without sin. In every way, he was like us, is what the scripture says, except without sin. He felt our pain. He felt the rejection. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He was like us. And the very curse of sin that we had upon us, he took upon himself and died. What a picture. The difference is that the serpent had no power really over physical death. It was a picture of the blessing of God that if you by faith stepped out, that God would miraculously heal you and give you life. Whereas the picture of the cross, the fact that Jesus did have the power to give us eternal life. He does have the power to give us eternal life. But he was made in the image, the flesh. Wow. And we also see that both were lifted up publicly for all to see. Both were lifted up publicly for all to see, put in a place, but only those who looked upon the serpent, the bronze serpent, were saved. Only those who looked. You could believe it all you wanted. You could say, yep, heard all. I know 10 friends that got saved. I know 10 friends that were bitten and they're fine. I still believe that's a little hokey, you know, looking at it. Come on. It's a casting of a snake on a pole. I think they just got better. I don't think it had anything to do with that. So I don't think I'll look. I don't need help. I can do it myself. I'm a pretty good person. What a humbling thing. What a humbling thing to have to go and look. Anyone who is perishing from those snake bites, who simply believed God's promise that if they looked at his provision hanging on the pole, would be healed, and their life was spared immediately, instantly. It happened like that. And anyone who simply believes God's promise and looks to Jesus will be spared from eternal destruction and given eternal life. I used to say this: born once, die twice. Born physically, that's it. Then I die physically, and I'm dead spiritually. But born twice, die once. Right? I'm born physically, and I'm reborn by the Spirit of God, and I will only die once physically because I'll have eternal life in Christ. And you still live eternally, but it's not in the presence of God. There's the wrath of God poured out. It's called the second death. You see that? That's what he's talking about. If we would simply believe God's promise. Take a look at God's word. Isaiah chapter 45, 22. Look to me and be saved. Did you know that's the verse Spurgeon was saved when he heard the preaching of? Yeah. He was at church one day and it was snowing. He was, I think, around 16 years old and it was snowing. And the main preacher couldn't be there, so there was a guy, they think he was like a shoemaker or something, came up and he wasn't ready, and he pulled that verse out, and he's preaching from that verse, right? And Spurgeon even said later that the guy couldn't even pronounce the words right, and yet God used that. He said it's simply faith. Simply faith. Look upon Christ and be saved. And at that time, God had drawn Spurgeon to himself, and that was the event that God used, at least in Spurgeon's heart, to just confirm he was right with God. Wow. Look to me and be saved. Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Real simple. Don't we want to complicate it? You know, when I was thinking about this morning, grace alone, we usually are good with that. Faith alone, through Christ alone, we're good with the Christ alone. What we mostly struggle with is that middle one, faith alone, because we want to add something to it. Well, I have to do works besides. I have to simply faith. nothing added. If it's truly faith, it'll produce things, but nothing added to it. Simply faith. That's it. That's it. Simply faith. It goes on in 1 Peter 2, 24 to 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, if I be lifted up, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Isn't it interesting that the people were healed physically from the snake bite, and Jesus is they're paralleling it here, not Jesus, Peter, with regards to being saved and being healed, eternal life, being healed. He's talking about spiritually. What a picture of the gospel. Just this couple verses hidden in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, are we trying to add to the faith? Works? I think it's especially hard when we're thinking of others. You know, we look at them and we say, I wonder if they're really saved. Because they're not. And we have our whole list. It's difficult. But we have to go to the Word of God. Again, I say if someone is truly saved, there will be fruit. But are we trying to add to it in our own lives? God, you will accept me and love me more if I perform. If they perform, you'll love them more. No. It's simply faith. You are accepted completely. Completely. He delights over you completely because of who you are in Christ. Faith. Simply faith. We are reborn by God's irresistible grace. It's this event from heaven that God is doing this work. We can't force his hand just like we can't force the wind to blow in a certain direction. It is the grace of God alone. That's why we can have so much hope praying for people. Because it's irresistible grace that God starts working in their heart. He starts turning them towards himself. It should give you great encouragement to pray for people that are lost. God, nothing is impossible for you. And it's this irresistible grace that you're going to use. So God, help me believe, not because of who I am. It's not even about my faith. It's about who you are. My faith is in you, not in myself or in my performance. We are reborn from above by God's irresistible grace alone, through simple faith alone, nothing added, through Christ alone. From first, when we first start even thinking about things that are spiritual, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. From the very first inclining, till we're standing in glory worshiping him. And everything in between. There's one thing that's required, and that's simple faith in Jesus. It's simple faith in Jesus. In his life, in his death, in his resurrection, his ascension, we believe. Believe, faith, trust, same thing. From first to last, it's about Jesus and how he fulfilled all of God's just and holy requirements for us. And that should cause us to rejoice. It's about Jesus. It's not about my performance. And if it's that, if it's truly about God's grace, and I can pray and ask God to do mighty things for his glory in my life and through my life, and no matter who is lost, I can pray and ask God to save them. Because it's irresistible grace. It's called that for a reason. It's always about Jesus. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians. It's just a beautiful, beautiful verse. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. All the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. So God made promises. If you believe, if you would just believe by faith, you will be saved. How can that be true? That doesn't make any sense. There's got to be more to it. He says, nope. And how can we be sure that that's true? Well, the Bible says we can be sure because all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Yeah. How can you be so sure preaching from up front? Dan, how can you be so sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? Dan, how can you be so sure? Because Jesus died on the cross. All the promises of God find their yes in him. They find their fulfillment in Christ because he did it. He bought all those things that God promised. Mercy. Pardon. We were talking about it earlier. A new spiritual nature. How am I sure I have that? How am I sure about that? Well, because Jesus made the promise and all the promises were fulfilled in him. So that's true. Regardless of how I feel. It goes on. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. Isn't that interesting? There's the grace thing again. It is God who establishes us in you in Christ. And has anointed us. And who has put his seal on us. Well, and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Spirit dwells within you. How do I know that for sure? Because Christ died on the cross. He bought that promise. It's fulfilled in Christ. It's amen. Yes. It's all about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let's remember that. In our own lives, when the enemy comes to bring condemnation, he wants to bring you down and say you don't meet the standards because you're not performing correctly. It comes to faith. Simply faith. And when it comes to others, it's so easy for us to have a judgmental spirit. Let's trust. Now, let's not be lazy, but let's trust. You know what, God? It's about faith and faith alone. It's through faith. God, let's stand on the word. And God, help us to embrace these truths. And if it is true faith, there will be fruit. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of your word. Again, a small section in Scripture that we so quickly read over, yet it has the beauty of the gospel. It shows us Christ in the middle of a place where we didn't see Jesus. Lord, that's so true in our own lives. Jesus is there, yet so many times we don't see him. So God, give us eyes to see that we might bring you glory through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.